classes, the Saturday night class at your place, things like that. The reason that I want you to have these this morning is we, of course, in our evangelism class, are going over sharing the gospel with people. And if you'll turn that little handout there to the back side, there's a question: where will you spend eternity? See that? Does everybody get one? We have plenty of extra if you need one. You guys need a couple here. That goes there. Okay, great. Thank you. There's a little handout there: where will you spend eternity? And what I want you to do, I want you to keep those in your Bible. Keep them with you so that you always have a pattern to go by. And we talked last time. We talked last time about there's basically a threefold pattern that you want to go through when sharing the gospel with a lost person. You've got man's problem. Who remembers what the next one is? And you can look at the cheat sheet there, by the way, if you want. What's the next one? God's solution, okay? All right. And then last time we talked about man's responsibility, but you can see on here, under God's solution, you have God's gift, but then really you've got man's response. Okay? And so the reason that I hand these out for you, we have had these things for a while. I thought we were completely out of them, and I looked in and I actually found just a small stack. This is all we have right now. We have to redo these anyway with some of the updated information. But if you keep that in your Bible, if you keep that handy with you, if you ever feel stumped or get stumped in terms of, okay, well, what do I go to next? That's just a simple pattern as to how to share the gospel. And it follows Paul's pattern. It follows the pattern that the Apostle Paul uses when it comes to sharing the gospel. You have to, when sharing the gospel with a lost guy, and we talked about this a couple of weeks already, you always begin with man's problem. That's number one. And after you have completely established in that lost person's mind his problem, his or her problem, then and only then do you go on to God's solution. And this is where we're going to spend most of our time today. And after you explain God's solution and so forth, then you want to go to the point of what is that person's response, okay? And what I want you to do is I want you to open your Bibles again to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's read a couple of verses, have a word of prayer, and get ourselves going. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and notice at verse 3, 1 Timothy 2, 3, it says this: "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." Remember that there are two issues in that verse. God wants lost people to get saved, and He wants saved people to come to the knowledge of the Word of God rightly divided. Okay? You see again at verse 4, "who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." Go over to chapter 4 of this book. Go to chapter 4, verse 10. Of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 4:10. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 10, and it says this: "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God." Now watch what it says here: "who is the Savior of all men." And then what does it say there? Especially who? Those that believe. See that? God is potentially the Savior of all men. But what determines whether or not He becomes your personal Savior? What determines that? Whether or not you believe it. All right, let's have a word of prayer. We'll get ourselves going this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word this morning. And we do ask for insight and wisdom, especially as we have gathered here for the purpose of learning more, not just in our hearts and our minds about evangelism, but actually being involved in evangelism, being functioning in our capacity as being laborers together with You in leading others to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we'll thank You for that in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, does anybody have a personal word of testimony about maybe you shared the gospel with somebody this week? Or actually, you know what? Lori skipped out 2 weeks ago. Okay? Lori had a great opportunity to share the gospel with Stephen's hockey coach. And so come on up and give us a testimony of how that went, please. Come on. Everybody else has. Come on.
It's time.
I know. I'm always there, you know. So tell us how it went and tell us how you got the door open, what some of the feedback and so forth, things like that.
I didn't open the door. He did.
Okay, go ahead.
We came from Stephen's hockey game, ice hockey game, to a roller hockey game. And so we were late for the roller hockey game, and Larry's the coach. He was there, it was the conference Sunday. So we were late because of the conference. Anyway, he knew I was the church involved, so he asked what I was doing this weekend. So I told him we have a conference, and he didn't understand that concept because how is that different than church on Sunday? And I just mentioned, well, people come from all over. And so, well, he wanted to know why people would come from all over. So he basically asked me how we were different from other churches. So that's how the conversation got started. So how do you answer that? And so basically, we talked through the entire hockey game over an hour, and I kept trying to steer the conversation to the basics of the gospel because it became evident to me that he wasn't even saved. The conversation got started on extraneous things, but I kept bringing it back to, you know, it was an hour and a half conversation. I can't whittle it down. His basic stumbling stone, I would say, is that he looks at the religions of the world. There's many religions of the world, and as long as you're sincere in what you believe, you've got to be okay. And, you know, as long as you're a good person, God's a good God, and you'll be okay. Just stay true to whatever you believe, kind of thing. Yet he kind of contradicted himself, because when we were talking about the scriptures, he believes they were just written by man, so you can't trust them because men are going to have their bias. I kept trying to get him back to, you know, what is your basis of your authority? And also, you know, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he understood that God was righteous and holy, and he understood that he fell short. So I kept trying to get him to the point where, well, so what are you going to do about that? And you know, his response is, well, I just try to be the best person I can. And but the best isn't good enough. But Jesus Christ died to pay the price for your sin, and he wants to give you that gift of eternal life. You know, why don't you just accept it as a gift? I don't know, he hadn't heard it like that before, and he made the comment, you know what, you know, I've looked at all different religions, and they all seem so hypocritical, but I've never heard it put like that before, that I don't have to do anything. And you could tell he was thinking about that, because that was the first time he'd heard, I don't have to, you know, go to church and give to the poor and be baptized and be confirmed and do all this kind of stuff. And that did get him to stop and think. So I think if he heard anything, he at least heard that it's not by works.
And he was talking more, too.
Oh, yeah. And he, yeah, I don't, you know.
This guy likes to talk.
And I said, we'd love to have you over and have John share, you know, from with an open Bible. And he goes, oh, I'd love to come, but you get really frustrated with me. Because he does. He has a lot of ideas about. I don't know, but just trying to keep bringing back to
the gospel, the word, the cross. Larry's a good guy, but he likes to talk. Of course, which hockey coach doesn't like to talk, right? So, but yeah, you never know how an open door is going to present itself. Anybody else have a testimony this week? You shared the gospel with somebody, or last week, or whatever. What's that? Okay, come on up, Steve. Yes, come on up. Tell us what. Somebody, both y'all, husband and wife here, husband and wife team.
Go ahead.
Okay. Janice's sister came out to visit a couple weeks ago. They live in Ohio. And Janice was raised as a Catholic, and so her sister is a very devout Catholic.
Yeah. And she had some very funny ideas about things as she was, you know, driving around with us for a few days. It was interesting to see the things that were coming out. Like, well, God has me where he wants me to be, and you know, don't worry about that because God will take care of that, and different things like this. Well, I don't even remember how we got on the subject exactly. I was remembering, I thought that it was because somehow it was the millions of years concept in school, and we started with saying, well, you know, the earth is only about 6,000 years old. It's not millions of billions of years old. She was like, you know, so... And then from there, we pulled out that sheet that you had given us many years ago about the ages of everyone.
Yes.
And we showed her how Adam was almost alive when Noah was alive.
Yes.
Within like 100 and whatever years. And she just couldn't believe it. And so we, you know, were able to, then we got the opportunity to pull the Bible out, you know, and say, well, look here, it shows. It says how old everybody was. And she was just like, oh. And then she...
And the Bible was the King James Version, not the Catholic Bible.
Yeah, there you go.
Right, right. And then things like she said, well, I don't have a Bible because I've asked for one many times and I'm not good enough. I guess I'm not good enough because I've never gotten a Bible.
Wow.
You know, so I had no idea she didn't have one. I assumed she had at least a Catholic Bible. So now, you know, we need to get her a Bible and send her some tapes and things. But it went on from there. It was very encouraging and interesting. So then she starts saying, well, she's very concerned. She has three grandchildren. She has three children, none of whom attend church, three grandchildren. She's concerned about their salvation.
Mm-hmm.
So she was saying, well, the kids were baptized. I baptized them when they were babies. I took them to her house and poured holy water over them and baptized them. And she said, but they don't remember that, so I asked them if I could baptize them again. And she's thinking this is going to save them.
So we took them to the part in the Bible about, you know, baptism, and, you know, so we went through that with her, and I think that was an eye-opener.
The whole thing was a real eye-opener. Some of this we've gone over before, but it didn't stick in the same way. Yeah.
So we we're talking about Revelation to her because, you know, we've just gone, you know, finished up with the Revelation here, and so that was fresh in our mind. We were talking about the things that are going to happen in Revelation, and she didn't know any of that. So... In addition to sending her a King James Bible, we're going to send her the CDs from the Revelations message.
Yeah, we ended up there. I don't know how. We ended, went all the way from Genesis to Revelation.
Yeah.
But we were able to share, you know, the gospel plain and simple. And I was really grateful for being here for a few weeks and just go, okay, it's right here. You know, this is all you got to do. And just make sure that your grandkids know that Jesus Christ died, you know, for their sins. That they are sinners. He was rose, buried, and, you know, or died, buried,
rose again,
resurrected on the third day.
And all they need to do is
believe.
We had a big conversation on works, too.
And
she's
then
real big on works.
But there's two issues. There's you know, that, and then there's the deeds. You know, and so we started getting into all the deeds
works,
we were able to show her, you know, if it's grace, it's not works, and it can't be both. It's got to be one or the other. You can't have them both together. So we're able to go through that. And then from there, she goes, well, what do you mean? So you're telling me you can do whatever you want? God forbid! You know? So we're over there, you know, Romans 6, go, no, look at this, look at what he says. You know, so it was amazing.
Because
she was open, too, which was really exciting. You know, so it was cool.
it was a fun, good. It was good first experience with.
It was Jill.
Yeah. Awesome. Yeah. Right. Barb Hines. Yeah. So we were very grateful for you and able. You know, I found myself lacking in that. I don't know the verses.
Yeah, memorized.
By you know, word for word, to just have them roll off my tongue, and that's where I felt really convicted. But we were able to find them, so that was really good.
You know, exciting is the word. If
if you ever in life, when you have anything more about it, but ever did, just go talk to somebody on the street about the gospel. I promise you, your life will get exciting really fast. You know, there's nothing that'll get you. What's that? A hockey game might break out. Yeah, you know. But isn't that true? I mean, yes. Go ahead.
Why is so many modern day Christians all the same, you know, when you start
Yes.
Or, you know, we'll just like trust in God, and you're crippled for a
while. Yes.
What do you
think? They get it because, number one, because of bad doctrine, and number two, because of some of the remnants of how God dealt with Israel under the law, that conditional system of blessing, when God was dealing with, they completely mixed and blended all. Yeah.
Yeah.
That's correct. That's correct. Yeah. It's a failure. It's a failure to rightly divide the word of truth.
As soon as I got saved, that was the first issue. God brought us to this church. I mean, we were inundated with all that stuff without even questioning it. God did this. God. I mean, with the first week, I was just inundated. Doing this prayer.
Yeah.
That's the first thing you hear.
If you live your life as a Christian with the concept that God is manipulating the circumstances, and that you don't necessarily know why He's doing it or why He's not doing it, you live your life in a big mystery. You live your life with a blindfold on, because you never really can figure anything else. It's always God must be doing this because of this. God must be doing this because of that. It's completely unsettling, and it produces spiritual immaturity. It keeps people spiritually immature. It keeps them babes. God is not dealing with the believer today on the basis of a performance. He's not dealing with the believer on the basis of the law. You're not under the law, but under grace. Okay. Sound in the faith. Yes, exactly. Yeah. Christianity. It's really sad today that if you want to get confused, then just listen to the modern Christian jargon, and especially when it comes to the gospel that we're talking about, but not only the gospel. But those are very good questions, and I'm serious. Your life, you'll be very, things will get exciting real fast when you share the gospel with people. And because you do, you hear people say back to you what you said when somebody shared the gospel with you the first time, and you rejected. I mean, I rejected it for no. I didn't get saved until I was in college and everything. And so it's just interesting. You know where they're coming from because that's where we used to be. And all right, let's move on then very quickly, because sometimes it maybe is hard to find the particular verse or to find what do I say next. That's one reason why a simple little chart like that is helpful. So I say, keep that in your Bible. Keep that in your Bible. Don't be afraid to open your Bible and say, okay, wait, let me go to Romans 3:23 first and so forth. All right, so keep that in your Bible. That's the reason I gave it out to you. Man's problem is sin. God's provision is the cross. God's gift is salvation. Man's responsibility is faith. And the result is peace with God, and the assurance is you're sealed. You cannot lose your salvation. Now, real quickly, let's review. You have to start the issue of man's problem. A person will never trust the blood of Christ until they know they need to trust the blood of Christ. Else, Christ is just another religious person. He's just a good teacher to them. That's all he is. He's just another, you know, put him on the shelf of religious people, but I'm not interested in religious people right now, so I don't need Christ. Until a person knows they're lost, they'll never trust. They don't know they need God's solution. All right? And, you know, there might be some sitting here this morning, and you're either a religious person or not. And maybe you've never seen your lost condition. Well, the fact is that apart from God's provision and in Adam, you are lost. But until you believe what God's Word says about that, then you'll never avail yourself of God's solution. How do you lead a person to understand how lost they are? The law, that's how you use the law, is how you do it. The lawful use of the law, the purpose of the law is to show sin. And what's a simple question that you can ask? Have you ever lied? What's the answer to that question?
Yes.
If you say yes, you just admitted your own guilt. If you say no, what'd you just do? You just lied. You know? So ask them, say, well, have you ever told a lie? And whatever, everybody's told, let God be true and every man a liar, the Word of God says.
Checkmate.
Yes, checkmate is exactly right. What's the second question? Have you ever told lies? The first question. Let me back up. When you're talking to somebody, it is a good idea to ask them permission. If I could show you how to have all your sins forgiven once and for all from God's Word, would you be okay with that? You're asking them permission. Can I talk to you about these things? And as soon as they give you permission, say, well, yes, then don't be afraid to, you know, take the knife of the Word of God and get right to the heart. All right? But if they say no, then it's a free country, right? Move on. Go talk to somebody else. You know, don't be all fret about it and so forth. So anyway, when they say yes, go ahead. You got to say, well, let's start with the bad news. Here's the problem. And you use the lie. Just say, have you ever told a lie? You're going to say yes. What's the next question to ask? But have you disobeyed your parents? Okay? And so once again, they either say yes, so then out of their own mouth they've condemned themselves, or if they say no, what did they just do, lie? Back to question number one. You know? So, you ever told a lie? You ever disobeyed your parents? What's another one to ask?
Did you ever try out the cherries when you were at the store?
Yeah, have you ever stolen anything? The value doesn't matter, the size doesn't matter, have you ever stolen anything? Yeah, okay, and again, if they say yes, then out of their own mouth. If they say no, they just told a lie. And then another one. Always ask the guys this one. You ever looked upon a woman with lust and so forth, okay? And it's not just the guys. You'd have to ask a different question to the ladies and so forth. But what? So when they acknowledge that, then you say, well, then by your own admission and out of your own mouth, you're a liar, you're a thief, you've lusted, and you disobeyed your parents. So out of your own mouth, if God, who is a perfect God, was to judge you on the basis of His perfect law, what would God have to give you? Here's where they're going to squirm. Here's where they're going to come up and say, well, what about so-and-so? Or, well, I'm not as bad as those people. You've got them on the hook, and they're going to try to squirm. And you have to have... If they gave you permission to show them how to get saved, then you can't let them off the hook at this point and say, well, yes, that's, you know, the Lord will deal with that person. But out of your own mouth, you've just said that you're a liar, you've stolen something, you're adulterers and so forth. If God was to judge you on the basis of your performance, what would He have to give you? Well, but I'm a pretty good person and it's not... Okay, but out of your own mouth. You see, you have to come back to that, all right? And we've been through this 3 weeks now, so I don't want to belabor the point. But you don't go on to God's solution until they really see that there's a need. What's that? Which is? Let's go over there real quick. Yeah, it's the second, it's the 10th verse down. Yeah, if you break one point, you're what? Guilty of all. That's James 2:10. Look there real quick. James. That's a very good one to use for comparative there. James 2:10. Mark this in your Bible. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Wow. That's huge. That is a really good one to keep in mind, okay? And on your little chart there, I mean, you could even add that to the under man's problem. Romans 3:23, 6:23, Revelation 21:8, and then James 2:10. Just add that on the chart there. Did you not get one? Hey, can you pass that back to Mark back there? Yes, yeah. You know what? That is the last one. Oh, that one is, that's not, there's nothing there. That's, you know, are there any others floating around out there? Because I think we're out of them. We do need to do a reprint on those. Yes, we have to get the, yes, we have to change the, yeah. Yeah, we'll put that in for Saturday night and so forth. Okay, now, is there any question, are there any questions about the purpose of the law? Why use the law? Who, again, can tell me, what's the purpose? Why did God give the Ten Commandments?
To show man's
problem. To show sin. He didn't give the, what's that? Yeah, to show sin and therefore make it apparent, not to him, but to them, that I need somebody, I need help, I need, and hence the Savior. The law is the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, okay? Go ahead, Mark.
So what was it? There was no one. He waited an awful long time to give man something tangible, physical, dedication. You know what I mean? That's the purpose of the law, saying the man to show sin.
Okay, real briefly, let's go to Romans chapter 5. Go to Romans chapter 5. Well, I think so, but if not. Look over to Romans chapter 5, verse 20. If I don't understand the question, then ask it again, okay, if I don't answer it here. But look at what it says at Romans 5, verse... Actually, start at verse 12, Romans 5, 12. He says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, what reigned?" Okay, so if you imagine a time chart up here, I'm gonna put this up here. It's not actually part of this outline. But let's say this is Adam to Moses. Anybody know how many years that represents? Anybody want to guess? It's about 2,500 years. Okay, so from Adam to Moses, there was no law, no Ten Commandments. Okay? But what kept getting everybody from Adam to Moses? Death kept getting everybody. Why? Because of sin. So even though there was no law, even though the law, the Ten Commandments had not... The Ten Commandments don't come into effect until Exodus 20, and that's when Moses brings Israel out of Egypt. All right? So the law comes in with Moses and runs up until the dispensation of grace, which is where you live today. So you'd say basically Acts chapter 9. The law is still in effect in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus Christ lived under the law. The only reason he never personally offered blood sacrifices is what? He never sinned. All right? But he lived under that system. He upheld the law and so forth. So from Moses until the Apostle Paul, you have that law program in effect. All right? So back here before the law, what was it that showed man that there had to be a solution? What kept getting everybody? Death kept getting everybody. I mean, God creates man with life, and death comes and gets him. So what question should people be asking? That this doesn't make sense. Why would God, who is the God of the living God, if he creates man with life, why does death keep happening to everybody? Everybody kept dying, right? And so forth. And the law comes in. Now watch what Paul says here. 5 verse 20. Go ahead. Okay, the question is, did they offer blood sacrifices? The answer is yes. Yes. Yes, they knew. Yes. By the way, who was it that offered the first blood sacrifice? God did. God did. Remember that? God offered the first blood sacrifice when he slew that animal and made coats of skins for Adam and Eve. Remember that? And look over to... So look at Romans 5, verse 20. So, moreover, the law entered. Okay, when did it enter? Exodus 20 by Moses, right? So, moreover, the law entered that the offense might what? So it even get bigger than it was. See that? But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And so Paul takes, just in Romans chapter 5, he goes from Adam to Moses, Moses to Paul, Paul and grace. Isn't that interesting? Okay? So, to answer your question, I think, is that, yes, God waited a long time. But listen, there were 2,500 years before the law ever came in. What was showing man that there had to be a different answer? Death kept getting everybody. Law comes in and magnifies sin. And he only gave the law to Israel. He didn't give the law to the Gentiles. He gave it only to Israel. You know? Yes. Go ahead, Katie. Very good question. No, what it means is that even though in their heart men were lying, men were lusting, that sin, since there was no law that said thou shalt not lust, then there was no transgression of that law, so it wasn't imputed to them. Kind of like if there was no speed limit today in Southern California, but then tomorrow the speed limit goes into effect. Well, you driving 100 miles an hour today, he couldn't write you a ticket tomorrow for driving 100 miles an hour today. That's what he's talking about there. Okay. The chance is believing the gospel message at that time of Genesis 3:15. Okay? Yes, absolutely. Oh, yeah. Yeah, there's always been, from Adam on, when Adam named Eve, which means living, conveyed in that, in naming her that, in Genesis 3:15 and so forth, it was always the gospel message that God himself was going to provide a seed that would reconcile the human race. So even though they weren't under the Ten Commandments back here, even though they didn't break the Ten Commandments in the sense that they were a written down, codified issue, they still lied, they still had other gods and so forth. But was there a way to be saved? Yes, they did have sacrifices back then and so forth. Okay? All right. And what made them aware of sin? Death. That's what made... Yeah.
If we Okay. Should the very first step in evangelistic conversation be like Romans 1:19?
Well, okay, that's a very good question. We're just going to run out of time, but that's a good question. Here's the thing: when you're seeking to lead a lost person to Christ, don't think you have to establish the existence of God. Don't do that. The reason that you don't have to do that is that Romans chapter 1 tells you that in the conscience of every person, they already know there is a God, even if they've been trained otherwise. It's in there. So don't waste your time, in a sense, of trying to establish whether or not there is a God. We're going to see in the next message that when Paul goes out to the Gentiles and so forth, begins to preach to them, he doesn't go out trying to establish the existence of God. He talks about the living God that is there. So you assume it so. You see what I mean? So that's why you get... When you ask the question and say, if I could show you how to have all of your sins forgiven once and for all, if they say yes, what are they saying? They're saying, I know there's a God I'm accountable to. And if they say no, what you did is by asking them that question, in a sense, you use the Scripture to at least make them aware of that they are a sinner. You see what I mean? And these are all very good questions. I'm not trying to avoid the questions. We're just trying to cover some territory here, all right? And so you use the law for the purpose that God gave the law, which is to show sin. Now, once you've established that, once you can sense that that person has an awareness and acknowledges their sin, now here's the next critical step. And this is vital. It's as vital as that first one. What is God's solution?
What?
Well, yes. Okay, what's God's solution? The solution is the cross. The solution is the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ, the blood of Christ, the blood of Christ. And let me say this again. The solution is the blood of Christ. What's that word right there? Alone. No pluses. Plus nothing. Yeah, okay. The blood of Christ, the only solution, there's no way you can overemphasize this point. The only solution to present to that lost person is the shed blood of Jesus Christ, period. Why? Because there is no other solution. What do people think the solution is for their sin? Okay, so here you've brought to an awareness the fact that they've sinned. Now what are they going to plead? Well, I'll do these good things to make up for these bad things. That's what they plead. So what do they think about their sin?
They think it's not that bad. They can overcome it.
They can overcome it. They can outweigh it. They can do something to make up for the past life, things like that. Somebody just this week asked me about that. Well, John, what about those sins in my past life? You know, I'm doing really good now. Yes, I did really back then, but now, in the last 20 years of my life, I've done really good. So doesn't that count? See, the only solution is Christ died for your sins. The only solution is the blood of Christ. Now, where Christians really mess up this point... It's amazing, and this will really upset a lot of people, not necessarily here, but this will upset a lot of Christian people when you make this point. And that is, when you're telling that person God's solution, and especially as you tie it into what man's responsibility is, what do Christians always want to tell lost people to do to get saved? Ask Jesus into your heart. Commit your life to Christ. Come over and walk the aisle, pray a prayer, get baptized,
take up your cross,
none of which is the gospel.
Fully surrender,
turn over a new leaf. None of that's the gospel. Now, Paul does say repent. Repent simply means change your mind. But what happens is this. And even in evangelical, fundamental Christian churches, and those are, by the way, those are two different categories, actually, when you think about it, But in you know, evangelical churches, fundamental churches, when they present the solution to that lost person, Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again, that solution. And if you'll commit your life to Christ, if you'll invite Him into your heart, if you'll make Him the Lord of your life, all of those are a false gospel. That's what people get upset at. They're really upset for me saying that, for us saying that. But when you tell people that Christ died for your sins and that God will save you if you'll commit your life to Christ, what did you just now say? You just now made it a works-based salvation. When you say Christ, when you say the solution is Christ died for your sins, and now if you'll turn over a new leaf, God will save you, what did you just say to that lost person who's trying to grasp onto human works anyway? You told them that the cross is not enough. When you tell that lost person, Christ, here you just spent all that time and energy and effort showing him that he's a guilty sinner in the presence of Almighty God. There's nothing he can do. Christ died for his sins. Now go do some performance. You see how? And a lost person is going to want to hang on to his supposed, what he thinks is good name, his good flesh anyway. And when you hold something out there to that lost person to do in the sense of human performance, praying a prayer, getting water baptized, inviting Jesus into your heart, committing your life to Christ, making Him the Lord of your life, all of those are suggesting that the blood of Christ is not enough, that faith alone is not enough, and there's something that that person must do to add to or to make God impressed with the sincerity of their decision before God will save them. And that is a false gospel. I'll get you in a second, Jeff. And if they start the Christian life like that, if that's the message that you convey to that lost person when it comes to starting the Christian life, then how are they going to think that they live the Christian life?
Well, they never got saved in the first place.
They're going to think it's based upon performance. If your concept of getting saved in the first place is you making some commitment to God, you being, you know, some level of sincerity, then what happens as a believer when you struggle through things in life, which you will do, right? Things don't always go perfect as a believer, but you struggle through life and then you start to doubt whether or not you get saved because maybe your sincerity wanes or something like that. Jeff, you got a comment or a question? Yes, sir. That's exactly what they do. Yeah. They define faith in such a way to imply that it's not genuine unless there's some kind of external evidence of that. What's that? Yes. Yeah. And, yes. Yeah, the whole concept of short-term. Somebody just mentioned that this morning somebody talked about how Protestant Christianity is just modern-day Catholicism. Short account system and so forth. It's, you know, it's just, it's really sad. But Bertie, you had a comment or question. And then go to Romans 4 quickly. Go ahead with your question.
I keep getting from a certain person who is an avid reader. She'll read anything in the world, but she will not read Paul's book that I have in my house. She does not read anything.
Yes, yeah. Yeah. But, okay, you have to tell her that, first of all, that statement is a total lie. Because not everybody is a Christian. And not everybody is
Christian. But there are, among these churches, a lot of people are saved people. She is a saved person.
Yes.
She has it.
Yes.
You know, she has a firm belief in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes, yeah. Here's what ask her, was it important enough to God for God to put it in His Word? If it matters to God, then it should matter to us. That's the bottom line. If it was important enough for God to put it in His Word, then it matters to Him.
You know. Well,
yeah. Yeah. Look over to Romans chapter 4 quickly here. Romans chapter 4 and start with me at verse 4. Romans chapter number 4, verse 4. It says, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of what?"
Death.
Now what's the difference between those two? See, now to him that worketh, so if somebody's working for something, then the reward, the payback that he gets, is it reckoned on the basis of grace or is it reckoned on the basis of a debt is owed? See that? Okay. Now look at the contrast. But to him that worketh not, but does what? See that? What two phrases are in absolute contrast to each other in that verse? Worketh not, but believeth. So then believing is not a work. Believing the gospel, trust in the love of Christ, is the only thing you can do without doing anything. That verse demands it. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith. And in the context, it's faith that worketh not. Okay? Now, we haven't got, today, we haven't gotten to all the objections that people are going to say to that. That's part of this whole series we're teaching on evangelism, so you have to come back, right? But just remember this. What's the purpose of the law? To show sin. Nobody will ever trust the blood of Christ alone until they know that that's their only hope. And until they get to that place where they still have hope in the flesh, that's why Christ died for your sins to them is just another religious event that happened. They don't see in the death of Christ their hope. They don't see in the death of Christ the absolute provision for them. Because they're still trusting to some degree in self. And so then, if they're still trusting to some degree in self, and you come along and say, trust, you know, that Christ died for your sins, and if you'll just get baptized, or if you'll just, you know, turn over a new leaf, or if you'll commit your life to Christ, what are you appealing to? You're appealing to their flesh. You're promoting the flesh. You're suggesting and saying that the blood of Christ isn't enough and that there's something in their sincerity, the level of their intensity and sincerity, that merits them to God and that the justice of God is obligated to respond to. God is not obligated to respond to some level of my sincerity. Some level of my, you know, today I have 10 degrees of faith. Tomorrow I might have 30. The next day I might have 5. See, if the justice of God is obligated to respond to the level of intensity of my belief today and tomorrow and the next day, I mean, you got a problem. The justice of God looks to the blood of Christ alone. Therefore, where are we supposed to look? The blood of Christ alone. Jeff, you got a comment or a question? Say that again now.
The scripture defines the level of faith that is required. How do you know you have enough faith?
Yeah, no, a verse right there. This verse will define what faith is and the level of it. Yeah, because it says, but to him that worketh not but believeth his faith. So it's not a level. It's either trust it or you don't. Let me give you an example of the principle. Yes. Yeah. Okay. Look over with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 5 here. And we're just about out of time. Look over to 1 John 5. 1 John 5. Look over to 1 John 5, verse 9. There's a principle here the Apostle Paul speaks about. 1 John 5, I'm sorry, John, thank you. Okay. 1 John 5, look at the principle here. He says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Do we on a regular basis receive the witness of men? Every day we do. We believe what men say. That verse says the witness of God is greater. So when it comes to the issue of what is faith then, we have faith in things that people say every day. So, Jeff, what happens out there in Christianity, they do this big old hocus-pocus thing about how do you define genuine faith. You either believe God or you don't. And believing is you trusting Him. Yes. Yes. You either trust Him or you don't. You either believe you're a sinner, guilty before Almighty God, going to die and go to hell, and when you see yourself that way and somebody presents you with the solution of the blood of Christ, and they say, trust it, you're either going to trust it or you're not. You see?
And then
Yes. That's yeah. And the whole idea of your faith increasing is that issue of study in the Scripture. It's maturity, growing in things of God's Word. Okay? All right. So, go ahead. Yes. 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 So as by fire. Yes. Yes. That's very good. Yes. Yes. That's very good. Excellent. Very good. That is a great verse there. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 15 there. Okay, good. All right. So man's problem, God's solution. We'll start here next time and get on to man's responsibility, okay? And then we'll start, take about a 6 or 8 minute break and then we'll get started.